Praise you, Jesus. Are you ready for the word? You mean he's still going to preach after all of that? Absolutely. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 5. And I've started my timer, Patty. You'd think you'd remember something that simple, wouldn't you? Just start the timer. But you see, when I come behind the pulpit, my mind elevates to such high spiritual realms, I forget natural things. Sounds good, doesn't it? Write that one down. We're going to hold on to that one. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he, Father God, hath made him Jesus. I'm plugging in the actual individuals, right? The names. For he, Father God, hath made him Jesus to be sin for us. On the cross, Jesus became a sinner. He was made sin. He didn't just pay the price with his blood for our sin. He became a sinner. There was a great exchange made. It says that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, in Jesus. There was a great exchange made at the cross. Jesus took our nature of sin so that whosoever will believe in him could receive his nature of righteousness. See, you didn't need to have your sins forgiven. You needed to be raised from the dead. Because we were dead in our sins according to the word. And no amount of forgiveness is going to raise somebody from the dead. You know, some family member dies or somebody you know, when you go to the funeral and you say, hey, I forgive you, now rise. You can forgive them till the cows come home. Forgiveness does not raise the dead. We needed a resurrection to rise from the death that sin produced in our lives. So Jesus took our sin nature so we could be resurrected or born again, the righteousness of God in him. So you being a Christian, if you confess Jesus Christ in your life, in sincerity, God did a miracle in you, the greatest miracle you ever know. He took away your sin nature and put in you a heart of love, a heart of truth, a heart of purity. You've now been made or recreated, regened, rebirthed, righteous. Well, Pastor Jack, I've been born again and I still sin. Yes, but sin is not who you are. It's the residue of who you used to be. It's just the dross or the old, you know, sprinkling within your soul of a sin mentality. But God's made you a new individual. So now once you're born again, we have a responsibility to get in the Word of God and find out who we now are. That's why according to 2 Corinthians 3, we stand in front of the mirror of the Word, right? And we're changed from glory to glory. As we look in the Word, we find out who we really are, and it transforms us. Now we're going to go into this tonight, but let me mention this right now. In that you've been made righteous, it does not permit you to sin willfully, continually. Just because you've been born again doesn't mean you get to sin at will, because now you've been made a new creation and it's under the blood. There's a responsibility once you're born again to pursue the leading of God in your life. There's a necessity that you endeavor to live above sin. Paul said, you know, once we're saved, should we continue in sin? God forbid. We have a responsibility to shun sin, to try to live a life of holiness. But how many know we're going to make mistakes? And aren't you glad when you trip on the way that there's the blood that's able to cleanse you of all transgression and keep you on track and maintain your right standing of righteousness with God? Do you see this? Now, we've been talking about this right standing we have with God for a few months now in this series. And we're coming close to closing this out. Probably within a few weeks we'll close out this series. But we're finding out this understanding of righteousness becomes a key pivot point to moving into the glory of God. We had some prophecies come out Friday night at prayer about what a key part knowing who you are plays in going to the next level with God. Because as long as we believe we're still sinners, we're going to willfully sin. Right? As long as we think we're still sinners, we will still entertain a failure mentality. Yet the Word says if you meditate Scripture day and night, everything you put your hand to will prosper. You'll be the head and not the tail, right? Above only, never beneath. So it's necessary to go where God wants to take us, to the high levels of anointing, the high levels of victory, the high levels of flowing in the glory. We've got to develop this understanding. We are no longer sinners. We are now saints. You've been made a saint through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, you're no longer an ain't, you're a saint. You knew they had to come in there somewhere, right? And so we've got to put on the new man. In fact, go over to, I believe it's Colossians. I went to the wrong notes. Hang on a second. Go to Colossians chapter 3. This appears a few places in Scripture. Wow, take me a second here. A page in my Bible got bent over. That's almost like Bible tragedy to me. Colossians chapter 3. You know, I try to treat my Bibles very delicately. And not because, you know, well, it's the holy book and you've got to treat it, you know, it's the holy. That's not it, because they print a lot of these. You can always get a new one. But I found that the better I treat it, the longer it lasts and the less I have to transfer a year's worth or take 6 months to transfer all the highlighting to the new Bible. Amen, all the notes and everything. So I try to keep it intact. Everything else gets thrown in a corner, not the Bible. Praise you, Jesus. Colossians chapter 3, have you got it? Verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. Oh, I read the wrong verse. Hang on. Long-suffering. I wanted to put on, but I looked at the wrong verse. There it is, verse 10. And if put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now, the image of him that created us is Jesus, right? And we're to put on that image ourselves as our new man. And so righteousness, even though you've been born again, even though you've been made a new creation, if you're going to step into the blessings of righteousness, you must be willing to put it on. Amen. You've got to be willing to say, I am a new creation of Christ Jesus. I have been made as righteous as Jesus. Amen. I have these rights because I've been made righteous. And you put on this mentality and it lets you walk in it. Because there's so many Christians out there that have been born again, genuinely born again. And on the inside, God made them righteous, but they're still walking around with a condemnation mindset. They still feel like they're a failure. They still feel like they're letting God down all the time. They still feel like they can't do anything right. And as long as you have that mindset, it'll be very difficult for your faith to produce. Now, we're doing some review right now. But when people come up in prayer lines and they want God to move, I will assure you, on almost every case, there are always demonic entities that follow them up with them. Amen. How do you know? Because I know how the devil works. There are devils, when I'm in a prayer line, try to attack me. So when you come up for prayer, and I'm about to pray for, say, you need healing or a manifestation of some sort, and I'm about to lay my hand on you, a voice is going to say, it won't work for you because you're not good enough. Now, did the Holy Spirit say that? No, he's not the condemner. Right? He's not the accuser. That's a spirit that wants to hinder you from receiving. And then he'll say, you know, he doesn't like you, or he knows what you've done wrong, or God knows what you've done wrong, and you're not holy enough to receive. Something to get you to doubt your ability to receive an impartation. So condemnation becomes the enemy's number one blocking tool against the flow of the power of God into your life. And many times in prayer lines, people will come up and I can see the devil's beating them up. We're about to release the power of God on them, but the devil's beating them up. They're sitting there and inside their head is like boom, 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 you know, getting slapped up the side of the head. And I will stop everything. I will shut it down and say, now confess after me, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now you can know if I've ever said that to you, you're not the only one. I do this often because I need people to realize that voice they're hearing is not of God. You've been given a fresh start, a new beginning. You're not the same person you used to be. So I've got to shut down that voice. So they finally get victory. And now a voice says to me, it says, who are you to think that you can lay hands on somebody and they'll recover? I'm up here in the holy place. The anointing of God's over, yet a devil still tries to visit me and tell me that, you know, it's not going to work. And I got to say, shut up, devil. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We're about to have a righteous to righteous connection made, and you have no business even being concerned about it. You have no involvement in this issue. You got to be willing to put on that mentality, renewed in knowledge after that image, to step into the blessing of righteousness. It's not enough just to be born again. You must put on a mentality of righteousness. You must put on the understanding of the new man to walk in it. How many know when you were saved, God already paid the price for you to be healed? Christians are begging all the time, oh God, won't you please heal me? And God's saying, I already did. Just receive it. By faith, put it on. By faith, receive what I've done. Oh, but God, I'm just not worthy that you would heal me. And all these things work to hinder the healing power of God. Same thing with finances. Same thing with every promise of God. The enemy's going to try to stop it by telling you that you're not worthy of it. And so righteousness becomes the turnstile, the gateway, the entry point to receiving every blessing that God has. Because again, if he can convince you that you're not worthy, it shuts down every blessing of God in your life. So it's important we stay on these lessons till this becomes real to us. We put the confession cards in the back on righteousness for you to take on and confess righteousness into your life. I won't give out a written test, but here's a verbal one. How many can confess the verses we covered in Job over your life now? Remember, Job 27, my righteousness I hold fast. I shall not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. Amen. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. I asked this question to the those I was instructing in Ghana. How many quote Isaiah 54:17 over your life? Almost every hand went up. They know the word better than most Americans know the word. So when I said, who confesses Isaiah 54:17 over your life? Almost every hand went up. I didn't have to quote it. They knew what it was. So I said, how many confess this? No weapon formed against me shall prosper. And they all said, me. We confess that. I said, how many stop right there? And they all went, me. I said, well, the verse doesn't stop there. Amen. It says, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. And then it goes on to say, and every tongue of condemnation that shall rise up against me, I will condemn it. For this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. You can't confess no weapon formed against you shall prosper if you're not confessing with it, I'm righteous. Because righteous revelation puts a shield about you the enemy cannot penetrate. Do you see this? However, we have discovered this does not give you a right to sin willfully, to sin in, how can I say, egregiously, continue in it, and think you're going to maintain your right standing. Amen. Because Scripture lets us know if we sin willfully after we retain or gain knowledge of the truth, there's no more sacrifice for sin available. Now, we're not going to take time to teach on that this morning. But God is not a sucker. And you can't say, well, God, I receive your new nature, but I'm going to still live after the world. He's not going to be conned. So we learn the key is in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, right? Turn there. Again, we're reviewing. We're about to go into some stuff. Romans 8, 1. And of course, it doesn't hurt us to review because there's a good chance we didn't keep it all, didn't keep it all the first time we heard it. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. How many know we love that part? We have a right to live condemnation free. And there are people right now that are living in homosexuality, living in fornication, living in corruption, living in totally out of the flesh, maybe even saved for years, but they've made no effort to turn it. And so when you say, hey, you can't be doing that, that doesn't honor God. Oh, there's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And they rebuke you that you're the condemner. And all you're doing is saying, no, you can't be cheating on your spouse. I mean, that's a no-no. That would be sinning willfully. And there are people now ministering that you can sleep around if you want to and come to church next Sunday. Just know that you're still righteous. It's okay. We'll touch on that in just a minute. So they're proclaiming their righteousness, that they have a right to no condemnation, but they left off the rest of the verse. Because the rest of the verse says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, I keep instructing this, but I want it to sink within us. It doesn't say that you have to walk perfect in the Spirit. It says after. None of us have done this thing perfectly. None of us are going to do it perfectly. But I know for a fact, from the day I've been saved, I've been after God. My wife will tell you, for 32 years, I've not wavered a single day. I've not had a single backslidden day in 32 years. And if I did, if I had a year backslidden or 5 years backslidden, if I repent, I can get back on track. But I'm telling you, if you're going after God, you have a right to say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Condemnation, get thee behind me. And again, Isaiah 54:17, you have to condemn the voices of condemnation. Remember, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every voice of condemnation, you shall condemn it. God didn't say he would do it. He says, you got to do it. So when you're praying and a voice is saying you're not worthy, you've got to be able to recognize that voice and say, no, I'm righteous. And shut down that accusation. Otherwise, he'll neutralize your faith. But you must be going after God. Hopefully, you're going after God with all of your heart. I don't believe it requires everything you have. I believe it requires a direction that you're making decisions based on. And you're attempting to resist sin. You're attempting to live holy before God. You're attempting to grow in the things of the kingdom. Whereas, well, you know, I'm just still a sinner, and so I sin. Well, you're going to live under the influence of condemnation until your heart becomes so seared you don't even hear that voice anymore. Amen. So, we have a responsibility to guard our right standing mentality with God. to guard our revelation of who we now are. And to hold it forth as a banner. Amen? I mean, God has decreed us, declared us, recreated us righteous. This actually becomes, are you ready for this? This becomes the most precious gift you have or will ever receive. It won't be like somebody gives you a Tiffany gift and you just kind of toss it to the side. It's going to be, never mind. If somebody gives you something really precious, you guard it. Something really valuable, you protect it. I mean, there are things I've been given that I don't just throw in the corner. I put in a special holding place or maybe a safe or someplace to protect it because of their value. And not everything of value has a lot of monetary value. It may be sentimental value. But you keep it in a place where it's protected and you always know where it's at. Right? And a lot of stuff you possess, you know, when it comes time to clean out the house and, you know, take a whole, you know, truck full to Goodwill or whatever, Salvation Army, that's never considered that needs to go in there. Why? It's something you're guarding. And if everything you will ever receive in life, it requires you guard your revelation of righteousness. And build to it. Now, here's something interesting. Because I'm in ministry, I've had people for years give me stuff. Some stuff very valuable, some stuff not so much. I had one guy one time come up and hand me a big fat envelope. And you can tell it was full of bills. And I opened it up, and it was something like $30,000, $50,000, $80,000. I don't remember how much it was. Tens of thousands of bills of Korean won. W-O-N, Korean won. I thought, glory to God, what can I pay off with 30,000, 80,000 Korean won? I mean, it's a stack of bills. I was so excited, glory to God. Well, Patty, look at this. I can't wait to find out what it's worth. So what do? I go to Google. Korean won, conversion value. It was like $32. And I still prayed over it. I blessed them. I was happy for their seed. But I wasn't as thrilled as I was before. But somebody gives you something that you think is really nice, maybe valuable. Something even of family value. You cherish it. And, of course, if you're like me, you Google and see, what is this worth? Amen. Because you want to know, what is this thing I've got? I had somebody give me something years ago, and it probably is not worth anything, but it was valuable to me. I had an individual come to me and said, this has been a family heirloom for us. And it was a picture of Life magazine. I mean, it was a Life magazine with a section of it. Of General MacArthur receiving the surrender of the Japanese on the battleship Missouri. It was that Life magazine for that surrender and big pictures of it. Well, it was in such bad shape, it's not worth a whole lot, but you know, I framed it. I've got it in my man castle. Because it was valuable to him. It was a precious gift. And plus, I liked it anyway. But you cherish these things. So I've got stuff that people have given me that I treat with great honor because I know what a sacrifice it was to them or even what value it is. And we should be doing the same with a revelation of our righteousness. Do you follow me? Because everything works by that revelation. So you should be guarding it all the time. You should have it in mind all the time. I am not who I used to be. I am now been made righteous. And you embrace that gift and say, no devil in hell is going to take this away from me. No sin condemnation preacher is going to rip it from my grasp. I'm going to walk in this comprehension of who I now am, and then I'm going to grab a hold of everything it brings into my life. And you learn. You learn at any time you're entertaining a thought of condemnation. And you're going after Jesus. Remember, you have to be going after Jesus. Just can't run your own course. You've got to be led by the Spirit. But you're going after God. And here comes a voice saying, who are you to think you could ever have this? And you've got to recognize that's a devil trying to jerk my gift away from me. He's trying to pry it out of my grasp. He's trying to steal from me the greatest thing I possess. And you've got to get angry about it. I had an interesting thing happen to me yesterday. Can I ramble for a few minutes? It was nice weather, so I told Patty, I'm going to ride the motorcycle to Kroger. So I rode to Kroger. Kroger's about 3 miles from my house. I live back in a subdivision. So I go to Kroger, I get my stuff loaded on the bike, and I go to leave, and I notice there's a car behind me. Comes up the same time as I do. And, of course, I'm on the bike, so, I mean, Wayne knows this. He's a Harley guy. He knows you got to blow them out now and then just to keep everything, you know, loosened up. And that's my excuse, and I'm sticking to it. So there's a stretch where between me and Kroger where the highway goes to 55 miles an hour. And, of course, that means first gear. So I open it up. I notice this guy behind me standing wide away. He's back, but he opens up. And he's following me. So I slow up. He slows up, but he stays quite a ways back. So I turn on the next street. He turns on it. In fact, he zigzags and follows me all the way to my street. And I turn off, and he follows me, turns on my street. Well, now this is interesting. So I'm thinking, I'm not stopping at my house. I'm going to go past my driveway, and there's a circle. There's a right turn at the bottom of the hill, but it's got a circle as well. You can turn around a circle, or you can go. So I go, and I go like I'm going to the driveway at the end of the thing, and he's following me. And I turn and do the circle and stop. He stops. And it's this guy in the car, and he goes like this, like, what are you doing? So I said, can I help you? In my most intimidating voice I have. Of course, to most people sounds like, can I help you? And he goes, well, never mind. And he guns his car and takes off, shoots out the subdivision. So Patty said, well, maybe he just liked your bike. He wanted to ask you about your bike. But I mean, you follow somebody for 3 miles, pacing their speed. I said, I wonder if he wasn't trying to, he liked the bike, wanted to find out where it was to go steal later. That was what was coming to my mind. That's why I went past my driveway. The point is, that motorcycle's value to me. Valuable. I've already given a few of them away. That one, until God speaks to me, is mine. And if they try to do anything to steal it, I'm going to confront it. But righteousness is of much greater value to me. It's of much greater value to me, my righteousness. And you got to treat it like the most valuable thing you own. So whatever devil's following you, whichever way you're going, he's following you through the house, following you through the workplace, following you in your, you know, in your recreational time, you got to be recognized, hey, I've got a trailer here. I got something trailing me, wanting to steal something from me. You got to turn and confront it and say, I condemn you, condemnation. I put on righteousness that clothes me. You've got to be willing to declare who you are to hold to it. Otherwise, he'll pull it from you. We've been keeping the dogs. Thank you, Jesus. One dog thinks it's their job when I let, because see, I have to sleep on the couch. I get run off the couch quick. The dog thinks it's his job to crawl under my blankets and curl up right underneath me on the couch. And if at night I go to the restroom, I get back and the dog is taking my whole spot. Like, where are you going to sleep now? I was going somewhere with that story. What was I talking about? Oh, great. You guys are a lot of help. You got to go. Yeah, somewhere in there. Bear with me, praise God. We do this all the time, right? Amen. It's when you're so brilliant, so many thoughts are coming so many directions, that you lose track of some of them, and that's my story again. I'm sticking to it. Amen. Or it's Patty's fault. That's my two excuses. Regardless, you've got to treat righteousness as the most valuable thing. Oh, I remember now. The dogs. If the dog has a treat, say a chew stick or something, you just can't reach down and grab it from them. They'll jerk their head as soon as they see you coming close. But if you kind of creep up on them a little bit and then lightly grab it and start a tug of war, sometimes you can pull it away. I made deer jerky one night a few years ago, and Amy's dog was over, and I had put a big piece of deer jerky on top of a paper plate on top of my speaker cabinet there where I set stuff by my chair. And I went to get it, and it was gone. And I thought, where did my jerky go? And we looked, and there was the little chihuahua with a piece of jerky that big sticking out of his mouth. And normally that dog doesn't mind you getting near it eating, doesn't mind anything. It wouldn't let you near it with that jerky. So I start going like this. It's running around the table with that jerky because it knows it wasn't supposed to have that jerky. It was not giving it up. So you can sneak up on the dog and pull the chew stick away if you're slow and subtle enough. And the devil knows he just can't come against you and say, you're a worthless sinner, you're just no good, because you've caught on enough to know that you're not worthless. You follow me? So he sneaks up subtly and says things like, you know, you just didn't pray enough yesterday to really think that God could bless you today. Or, you know, you were 20 minutes late to church, and of course that was Patty's fault this morning, and because she invited the dogs. And remember, you know, you were going to go to all night prayer, but you decided you fell asleep on the couch. And so he's not saying directly, you're worthless. He's reminding you of little mess-ups, or what he wants you to think is a mess-up, to come in and slowly grab a hold of your righteousness gift so he can pull it away from you without you realizing what's going on. And you got to be aware enough of what's going through your mind to say, no. Anything is rising up against me in judgment, I've got to condemn it. You got to know when he's subtly coming in, right? The same thing's true with sickness symptoms. The enemy will slip in little symptoms as long as he can until you shut it down, until they get strong enough he tries to convince you that you're sick. So maybe your nose ran a little bit, or you coughed, or had a twinge of something in your stomach or whatever. And he'll keep adding to that until you receive the sickness or you shut it down. So I've learned, I don't care what the symptom is. Patty will tell you I have a susceptibility to something that makes me sneeze virtually every time. What is it, Patty? Fine ground black pepper. My body is so, I think it's so attributed, it's so attuned to healing that anything that triggers something, it just casts it off. And if somebody's using fine pepper, I'm a restaurant, they're using it three tables away, I will sneeze. I shouldn't confess that. That's the way it's been. All of a sudden, and I'm not talking about the mild sneeze, I'm talking about power sneezes. Pow! And Patty says, black pepper. And the problem is, I love black pepper. So I flood and get ready to sneeze, you know. But it doesn't matter. Even though I know it's black pepper, I always followed up with, and I'm healed. Because I'm not letting anything slip in. I don't care if I have something in my stomach, all of a sudden it gurgles. I'm healed in Jesus' name. I'm not going to let anything start slipping in to steal away divine health. And you get very vigilant of standing guard against anything in your body. I'm talking about if your little toe has a pain, I'm healed in Jesus' name. Not a bone shall be broken. And you guard that area. Well, you've got to do the same thing with righteousness. You've got to lift up this shield, this banner of righteousness, and refuse to let it be pulled down. Are you getting anything out of this morning? Because if you can get to your righteousness, he can bring every other curse, deliverance, delivery into your life, and you'll receive it. because you'll think you now deserve it. Amen. You've got to get with condemnation like you've learned to get with symptoms. What do you say when some kind of pain or symptom hits your body? What have you learned to say now? Not my address, devil. Right? This is not mine. Wrong address. I'm healed. You've got to do the same thing with condemnation. Now, I want to take a few minutes and talk about some of the things according to Scripture that righteousness brings into our lives. Turn to Psalm chapter 5. In fact, we're just going to go through some Psalms. We'll see how far we get. And I want you to see a transition that takes place through righteous revelation. And there's a chance we may make some people mad this morning, especially if they hear this message later. But let's just assume they're mad at the Word and not mad at me, right? Of course, they can be mad at me if they want to. Psalm chapter 5, look at verse 12. For Thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor wilt Thou compass him as with a shield. Now here God said He would bless the righteous. Now we understand that everyone that has ever been born again has been made righteous. If you've been genuinely saved, you were made righteous. But I've seen a whole lot of Christians living under the curse and not the blessing. I've seen a whole lot of Christians that weren't experiencing the favor of God. They were experiencing everything the enemy wanted to send their way. So it would sound like maybe this verse wasn't true. But here's the key application to it. These verses that deal with God's blessing for the righteous only, how can I say, they only work when you know you're righteous. Because every verse of Scripture, well, I shouldn't say every, most Scripture promises require we receive them by faith. Most Scriptural declarations require that we apply them by faith in our lives. The Bible says we're healed. But how many know Christians are dying sick all the time? But if they'll find out that they're healed and apply it, they can walk above sickness. That's exciting to me. We don't have to be sick anymore. Let me ask you a question. How many people in here have not been sick, say, for the past year? Raise your hand. Look at the hands. How many have not been sick for 2 years? 3? 4? How many have seen a definite change in their health since they've learned to apply healing scriptures to their life? Raise your hand. We don't have to be sick anymore. Why? We've learned to apply the Word of God by faith. But hey, if you don't know it, haven't learned how to apply it, you won't have it. Well, are you saying you're better than somebody if they're sick? No. I'm saying I know something they don't know. Do you follow me? You know, I have to ask, how many here know what the capital of the Ukraine is? You may know the capital of Ukraine? Nobody? Tom, you don't know the capital of Ukraine? Me neither. What is it? Kiev? Kiev. See, if we were playing Trivial Pursuit and if Kiev's the answer, Tim would win that tile. He would get that one. Let's stay on this for just a second because I'm going to make a point. How many know what 5 to the 30th power is? It's a whole lot. Nobody knows. So if we have a math problem on that, we have to get out the calculator. We can't know it in our head. In other words, you can't apply what you don't know. But what you do know can have a benefit in your life. Tim just won the Trivial Pursuit tile for geography on the capital of Ukraine. Well, if I don't know that God's healed me, that I haven't learned how to access that promise by faith, I won't have it. Now, because Tim knew the capital of Ukraine, did that make him better than any of us? Jane is going to, of course not. She knows all his flaws. We think he's perfect, right? Didn't make him better, just meant that he knew something. And if we learn how to access healing by faith, doesn't make us better, it just means we know something. Well, you don't access the benefits of righteousness. Here it says God will compass you with favor. He will bless you if you know who you are. So we have a right to call upon that verse and say, because I'm righteous, I have access to that. You know what people that are born again, that don't know who they are, what they do? People that are born again that don't know they're righteous or haven't built up faith in, you know what they do when they read that verse? Where it says, you will compass the righteous with favor, you will bless them. They go, oh Lord, I'm trying to be righteous. And someday when I become righteous enough, should I ever get there, then you will favor me, then you will bless me. They've already been made righteous, but they don't know it. It's like Dave Hunter we talked about the other night. Didn't know he could walk. So God told his wife, right? If you don't know it, you won't apply it. Let's look at some other verses. Go on over to... I need to learn to turn my timer off on this thing when I'm preaching. Psalm 34. Psalm 34 and verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. How many Christians are declaring, oh God, hearest thou my prayer? Oh God, please hearken to the voice of your servant. Oh Lord, please hear what I'm saying. They're trying to get God to hear them. I never plead, God, please hear me. Because I've got a promise, if I know who I am, he hears me. I can come boldly into the throne of grace. I know he hears me. But then condemnation comes in and tries to say, but you don't deserve for him to answer it. And you've got to guard that. Right? So it says, those who know they are, who they are, they know they're righteous. God hears their prayer. So if you don't know who you are, it's going to hinder your prayer life. Go to verse number 17. I wrote the wrong verse down. Hang on a minute. Oh, and I was in the wrong chapter. Verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Now, righteous is italicized there, so it wasn't in the original, but it's implied from the prior verses. God delivers those who know who they are. I'm going to say something. Please, nobody get mad at me. But right now, ISIS is cutting the heads off of Christians in high numbers in the Middle East, right? Well, if God defends the righteous, why are they losing their heads? Because they don't fully know who they are. If they really knew who they were, that sword could not scratch them. An angel would shut it down, the sword would fall apart, whatever. Something would happen. God would bring deliverance if they really knew who they were. Well, are you saying that they wouldn't cut your head off? I don't know whether I had that much faith in my righteousness or not. That's a major symptom to overcome when somebody's got a sword sweeping down at your head. Well, I'm righteous. You follow me? I like to believe it couldn't work, and I've seen God deliver me time and time again from situations where there were threats. But here's the point I got to make. I am not the standard of faith and righteousness. Jesus was. So we have to ask, if that sword was coming at Jesus' neck, not at the cross, but coming at his neck, would it be able to cut off his head? He'd call on 20,000 leagues of angels. He'd just command the sword to disintegrate whatever because he knew who he was. He would say, hey, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. It'd hit him and shatter. Turn to silly putty. We don't know. But we do know this, because he was the Son of God, it couldn't hurt him. They couldn't touch him before his time. They tried to kill him repeatedly and couldn't do it before his time. They would just fall back, fall out in the Holy Ghost, which is probably the more likely occurrence. They just fall out in the Holy Ghost. Yeah, but that was Jesus. Well, here's the thing. We're also sons of God, joint heirs with Jesus, have his same nature of righteousness. If we really knew who we were, they couldn't do to us any more than they couldn't do to Jesus. The promises of protection from harm are tied to us knowing who we are. Remember, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Your righteousness of God, saith the Lord. Verse 21. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. Don't worry about what the evil are shouting. God says they're going to come to naught. Amen. Psalm 35. Oh, this one will make some people mad. Not here, but you know, streaming later maybe. Psalm 35, verse 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. My righteous cause. That I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. God's desire is to prosper the righteous. Amen. But he says, your righteous cause. Here's how I interpret that to some level. Your righteousness has a cause. And part of that cause is to attract money to you. God wants you blessed to be a blessing. He told Abraham, I've blessed you to be a blessing to all nations. God wants you prosperous, if for another reason than to fund this end time move of God. There's a cause, a purpose for your righteousness. Not just to get to heaven, but to bring heaven to your life today. And just like there's no lack in heaven, you will lack nothing in heaven. If you knew who you were today, you would have no lack as well. Amen. And I'm declaring 2017 as the year we go from survival to revival. Survival to revival. Getting by to overflow. Not just finances. You know, in my list of important things in my life, finances are probably number 10 of the list. There are so many things of higher priority. But I want them all. If God says I can have it, I want it all. In fact, it'd probably be number 20, except I want to bless my wife, and so it moves up at a higher priority. Amen. And money buys motorcycles. Praise you, Jesus. I think if Trump really wanted to get everybody upset the other day at the inauguration, he should have got on a Harley. Right up front, just got on a Harley. The bikers bring one up, you need to sit on it. Of course, Pence rides one, so. Are you still with me? Look at this from Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 24. I'm sorry, verse 25. I have been young and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, or his seed begging bread. I want to reword it. No matter how long you live, you will never see the righteous begging anything. Is this okay with you? Well, I see Christians beg all the time. I do too. See them on the side of the corner. Jesus loves you. Give me some money. When in fact, they're con men usually. There are many Christians who have been put in a position where they felt they had to beg. They were made righteous through the cross. But yet, had they fully known who they were, they would not have needed to beg. This doesn't say I've never seen the Christian forsaken or begging, but this is the righteous. And when you know who you are, you have access to supernatural unlimited power to bring whatever you need. Amen. Just like Jesus turned two loaves and, you know, seven loaves and two fish into enough to feed 5,000. You will have unlimited supply of whatever food you need, whatever provision you need. Go fish and catch a fish with a gold coin in his mouth. Be no limit. Through his right nature demanded that the wise men bring great wealth to him on his first birthday party. Or thereabouts, you know. Righteousness, understanding, positions you for never having to lack again. Is this okay with you? So you tell that to people. If you knew who you were, you'll never be lacking, and they get mad. I'm just proclaiming what we see in the Word. Amen? And I can tell you, in 25 years, well, how many? 24 years of Patty and I going from a nice income to virtually none, we've never missed a payment. We've never had to beg. We've always just sown seed and trusted God and watched God come through. Amen. And as a church, this church has never begged. Let me ask you, we're 15 years old. How many of you remember the time that I got up in front of everybody and I said, if we don't give now, they're going to shut down the doors. I need you to give sacrificially now or we're going under. How many remember that time I did that? Nobody, because we never did. Do you know how many times it looked like that was going to happen? And I'd just sow another seed and God would bring the money. We'd proclaim the Word. I'm not going to beg, I'm going to sow. That's how the other kingdom operates. Amen? Are you still with me? Let me start closing this out. Psalm 37 as well, verse 29. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. Once you know who you are, it demands an inheritance. Amen? God's going to make sure stuff comes to you. Why? Because you're His child. You're His heir. Amen. And the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. The gold and the silver is His, saith the Lord. Well, if it's His, who's going to hold on to it? The righteous. Now, see, I got to watch it. Now, people, He's after money. No, I'm after the Word being fulfilled. Let me read you a few more. Well, no, I just need to stop there. Let me read one more and we'll stop. Psalm 55. Now, I know this is starting to sound kind of monotonous, and I knew it would, but I want it to. I want it to become where you're hearing it so much, you know, this has got to be true. If I just pulled out one verse or two, that's, you know, that could be questioned. But if we're seeing this all the way through the Bible, it shifts everything. In fact, once you learn that you've been made a new creation now that you're righteous, so when you read about the word righteousness in the Scripture, you know it's talking about you, you can reread the Bible and it's like a brand new book. It becomes open to you at a whole other level. Psalm 55. In fact, we'll show that here in a second. Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain thee. In other words, trust in His system. Give it over to God's kingdom. Sow a seed. And He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Thank you, Father. I receive that right now. The enemy cannot move us anywhere. We move as we are flowing with the Holy Ghost. Amen? We don't have to be moved. We don't have to be pushed around. We are the anchor to this world anyway. We're the ones holding back the manifestation of the Antichrist, according to Thessalonians. Let me go one more verse. I said one more, but let's go to Psalm 97. I want you to see this because we just mentioned it. Psalm 97. I promise we'll close with this one. And verse number 11. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Light is sown for the righteous. Light represents illumination or revelation. When you're reading about light in Scripture, usually it's referring to revelation of the Word of God. In fact, in the beginning, the first thing God had to create was light. Because we can't go beyond our revelation or illumination. And it says, light is sown for the righteous. Once you discover who you are in Christ, it's like a heavenly light shines on this word and revelation comes off of it like never before. All of a sudden, this isn't a book written for somebody else. This is a book written for you because you are the righteous one this book is all penned with regard to. And all of a sudden, it becomes alive in your life. When I read the book, I personalize it. This is written to me, about me, and for me. And I want to find out what it has to say about me. You know, people will sometimes run across their old yearbooks from, you know, high school or something. And what do? Even when they first get a yearbook, what do? They go through trying to find the pictures with them in it. I just the other day, Patty had me moving something else, cleaning out her wrapping room. And I ran across all my yearbooks. I don't have very many because I rarely bought them. In fact, a few of them I bought recently where I found them on eBay from the years I was in school there and found them. And so I got the yearbooks. I thought I could go through these and find my pictures, but I realized I'm not in any of them other than the picture of my class picture. That's it. The point is, when you think you're in something, you try to find your picture in it. Is that not true? Some publication, you're trying to find your picture. Your search for significance, right? Our search. My search for significance is finding my picture in here. I want to see what this book says about me. Because the earth's pictures are going to fade away. But this word is eternal. And what God said about me endures forever. You've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And because of that, you have rights to all the promises of God. William, can you put our confession up this morning? Have you got access to that? I can't hear you. Okay. Did you say you lost your voice? Was that a good thing? I'm sorry. Praise you, Jesus. We have been confessing the passage of Ephesians over our church that declares we're going into the love of God, into the glory of God. And I want this to become part of how we view ourselves. Amen? Because this is an end time declaration for God's church. So stand your feet with me. Can everybody see that? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. Verse 14, let's decree it. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant me according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in my inner man, that Christ may dwell in my heart by faith, that I, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that I might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or think, according to the power that worketh in me, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now we've personalized that passage, and we confessed over our lives that we dwell in the love of God. And because of it, His glory is able to come upon us. This all is initiated through people that know who they are in Christ. We have a right to this. Amen? We're placing a demand on the Word. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank You for Your Word to us. I ask You, Lord God, to move on each one here with divine connections, divine appointments this entire next week. And I think as they open the Bible, that the words come off the page. They see it in a whole new fashion. They see themselves as the righteous targets of Your blessing and power. I thank You they see the promises as belonging to them personally. And their faith arises to a whole new level. Teach each one here to recognize the voices of condemnation that would rise up against them. And they learn to step into the fullness of all You laid before their path. I thank You for covenant. I thank You for love. I thank You for Your glory and blessing in Jesus' name.